And let me ask you a question really quick before you turn to Psalms. How many of you remember the old dot to dots? All right, show me your hands. You remember the dot to dots, right, when you were a kid? All right, 1 through 20 or 1 through 30, you know, you connect the dots. Today, I think my daughter actually has a book over at the house right now. Some of them are like 1 to 1,000. It's like, I can't even count to 1,000. Where is 998, right? Where is that thing? So dot to dots, they're a lot of fun. And this morning, we're going to do a bit of a dot to dot in this message. I want to encourage us to see Christ in the Psalms. And so we're going to look at that this morning. So before you turn to Psalms, I would like you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to be reading verses 12 through 16. 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 16. This is what is commonly known as the Davidic covenant, the covenant that God made to King David and to his heirs, those who would sit on his throne after him. So listen to what God says to David. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, that's a nice way of saying when he dies, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, but with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Well, as we come to this message, let's stop and pray and thank the Lord for this opportunity to come to his word. We do thank you, Father, for your word that we come to again this morning. How sobering it is to know that you have spoken to us through your word, and how many times we neglect it. Oh Lord, I pray that that would not be the case this morning. I pray that as we hear your word, that you would convict our hearts, you would encourage our hearts, whatever we're needing this morning from your word, that you would do that work in us through your spirit, through your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the Davidic covenant, and so when we look at this, we think about David. And David seemed to start fairly well, right? Scriptures say that David was a man after God's own heart. He loved God. He had this amazing victory over Goliath, right? This giant that he kills with a stone. And then he has many other victories over the Philistines and other enemies of Israel. And then he becomes the king. He is enthroned as king. But then as we start fast-forwarding through David's life, we start to see some cracks in his life and in his kingdom. We see, first of all, his failure as a husband. And then we see his failure as a father. We begin to see the kingdom starting to fall apart as his son Absalom tries to usurp his throne. The history of Israel and Judah shows that God is sovereignly working throughout all of these circumstances to preserve the line of David, but the Davidic kings, in large part, were a great disappointment. A great disappointment. And so all of this adds to the anticipation of the Messiah, the one who will fulfill this promise in an absolute way, in a perfect way. One who would sit on the throne of David forever. And so the people looked for the promised one. And so let's draw our first line from this dot, to the next dot. It's about 1,000 years later, and that is Christ himself, Jesus Christ. So Jesus lives his sinless life, a perfect life. He dies on the cross for our sins. He rises from the dead, and he ascends back to heaven. So we have our dot right at Jesus, firmly fixed there. Jesus establishes the church, right? He commissions the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. And so Peter and the other apostles begin going forth and preaching the gospel, and they begin to experience persecution. And so now, if you'll turn to Acts in the New Testament, the book of Acts, chapter 4. I know we're doing a bit of a Bible drill this morning, but I want to lay the foundation, so to speak, for Psalm 2. So Acts chapter 4, verses 24 through 27. So again, the apostles are experiencing persecution, and this is their prayer in Acts 4, 24 through 27. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. And we'll read verse 28 also, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So this is an interesting passage. Psalm 2 that we're about to go to is this coronation psalm, and here the apostles are telling us that David wrote this psalm. It doesn't tell us that in Psalms, but it says it here, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, and then there's this quotation here that actually comes from Psalm 2. And this is our little indicator that when we turn to Psalm 2, which you can do now, though it was written by David, and it was written for his coronation and probably used at the coronation of subsequent kings on his throne, ultimately, Psalm 2 is about Jesus. That's exactly what he tells us here, that this is about Jesus. And so turn to Psalm 2, and let's read Psalm 2. This is such a rich psalm that we're going to divide it in two. We're going to do part one this week and part two next week. But I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to dig into verses 1 through 6. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So in our section, verses 1 through 6, you have an outline there in your bulletin. You'll see we're going to talk about two things. First of all, the raging of the nations. And then secondly, a scoffing God. First of all, the raging of the nations. Look at the nations and the peoples that he talks about in verse 1. With the insight that we gain from Acts 4:27, which, let me remind you, it says this: "Truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel." So the apostles, they quote this section in Psalm 2, and they directly attribute it to the crowd who has come as a mob against Jesus, crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." They say this is who the nations are, and then they go on to talk about the leaders. But this is the crowd that's saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Or the ones who, when he's on the cross, they walk by and say, "You who said you would destroy this temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So specifically, it's talking about that crowd, those people of the nations. But in a broader sense, this psalm is certainly referring to the entire world that is in a rage and plotting in vain against God. We see this in homes all across our country, don't we? Where there's no longer a thought to God, but rather, what is best for me and for my pleasures? What is best for our vain pursuits? We see this in movies, don't we? And no longer are there a lot of subliminal messages, but now it is very blatant, very anti-Christian, very anti-God. We see this in drug and prostitution rings all around our country. We see that the nations are in an awful state of human degradation. And let's be honest, we see this in the rebellion of our own hearts. But now look, secondly, at the kings and the rulers. Once again, the insight we get from Acts 4:27 shows that this has a direct reference to specifically Herod and Pontius Pilate. He points that out. And what an infamous way to be known for all eternity, to be written in Scripture, that you are the ones who were responsible, as far as leaders go, for the crucifixion of Jesus. That's how these will forever be known, as those who presided over and sentenced Jesus to death. But once again, there is a broader sense to this, and that is the kings and the rulers of all the world who conspire and connive to promote all kinds of wickedness in this world and to impose their wickedness on others. Well, let's name a few names. I think that's an appropriate thing to do. We can think of infamous leaders in history, such as Hitler and Stalin and Mao Zedong, who have imposed horrific things and killed millions and millions of people. But more recently, we can be very bold to name Governor Cuomo in New York State as an evil, wicked ruler who not only signed a bill, but then celebrated a bill legalizing all abortion and infanticide. Pure evil, wickedness from this leader. Now the question is, look there at verse 2. It says, "These rulers are taking counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." There is this conspiring against God. And how do we see that? Well, we can see it very clearly in these murderous acts. There's many ways we could discern how they're conspiring against God. But these murderous acts very clearly show that they're conspiring against God. How is that? Because every human being, whether it's an unborn baby in the womb or a Jew in Nazi Germany, every human being is created in the image of God. Every single human being created in the image of God. And so if there is a murderous attack against that human being, it is a direct attack against that human being's creator, against God. So clear. Against the Lord and against his anointed. We should be sickened. We should be saddened. We should be sorry for the sin of our country and for what's going on all around us. But notice what they say in verse 3. Verse 3, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. This is a bold statement. A bold statement, but it's nothing more than the same lie, the same sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve. Notice this. It's the same sin that's repeated a billion times over by mankind in every generation that has ever existed. Remember, God said to Adam and Eve that they were able to eat of every tree of the Garden of Eden except for one. Imagine all the fruit that they could eat, the luscious fruit of all the trees, except for the one. And this, Satan convinced them, was too much for them. That they had to have that one. In other words, it was a bondage that they should easily cast off. That they should ignore the word of God, and they should go ahead and have that one fruit that they were not supposed to have. Is that not what Satan convinces people to do over and over and over again? God's law is not hard to understand. God says that the bond of marriage is to be between one man and one woman. Our society says, no, that is too restrictive. I don't even want to be married. I just want to live with somebody. I don't want the commitment of marriage. Or no, it doesn't have to be between one man and one woman. I can marry another guy, or a girl can marry another girl. It is clear rebellion. It's the exact same thing. I will cast off the bonds, the law of God, and I will do whatever I want. Or what about this? God created mankind male and female. That is clear, that is simple, it's foundational to every family and every society. But our society has confused us. Our society has said, that is way too restrictive. No, I can be whoever I want to be. It is simple rebellion. Rebellion against God and against his law. You see, unbelievers think it's no big deal to cast off the law of God. My kids and I were at a pizza place in Rapid a couple weeks ago. Really good pizza. It's called Blaze Pizza. If you haven't been there, you should go. It's amazing pizza. You kind of build your own, and they stick it in the brick oven, and it's amazing. Go there next time you go to Rapid. All right, that's my advertisement. But their T-shirts that all of the employees wear, on the back of their T-shirts, they have this, they think it's a cute little saying, and they're trying to say how good their pizza is, and it says this, it says, unfollow all the rules. Unfollow all the rules. It's a reflection of our society that says, let us cast off the bonds. We don't have to be held down by a law, by a rule. Now let me ask this, are we saved by the keeping of the law? No, 1,000 times no. We are not saved by keeping the rules. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But as we talked about last week in Psalm 1, the believer delights in the law of the Lord. The believer doesn't want to cast it off as if it were some yoke that was too hard to carry. As a believer in Christ, I am happy for Christ and for God to be my master. I am happy for God to rule over my life. Unlike Satan, who is a cruel taskmaster, who desires to, to whip and to destroy my life. Paul, in writing to the Philippians, calls himself a slave of Christ, a slave to Christ. As believers, we should be excited to be a slave to Christ. Not only is he our master, but he is also our brother, and God is our father. Spurgeon wrote this. He said, "To a graceless neck," that's to one who has not experienced the grace of God, "to a graceless neck, the yoke of Christ is intolerable. But to the saved sinner, it is easy and light." Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you, for it is easy and my burden is light." Well, from verses 1 through 3, we see this. We see that on the earth, the nations are raging against God. The people are vainly plotting. The kings and the rulers are taking counsel against God, calling good evil and evil good. That's the scene of chaos on the earth, of futile rebellion that is on the earth. But now, in verse 4, the scene shifts to heaven. Look at verse 4. The scene is shifting to heaven. "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision." So we see here a scoffing God. Notice what he's doing in heaven. He is not the least bit upset. He is not the least bit agitated. He is not anxious. He is not wringing his hands about what's going on earth. You see, many have taught such a low view of God that they start to teach and say that God is not in control of what's going on earth, that he is unable to do anything about what is happening on earth. Isaiah 40:15, let me remind you of what this says. Isaiah 40:15 says, "The nations are but a drop in the bucket," but a drop in the bucket. Proverbs 21:1 says that the heart of the kings are in God's hand, and he directs them wherever he wants it to go. Are the nations, are the kings out of God's control? Absolutely not. God is not trying to figure out a plan B. You see, God is the one who made the dot to dot. He is the one that knows all the dots, and his hand with the pen in hand is connecting all the dots perfectly. Notice what he's doing in verse 4. He's not pacing. He's not plotting. He is sitting. He is sitting as a king who is in control. He is in control of the whole situation. And also notice he is laughing at the raging of mankind. You say, wait, why is he laughing? Does he think it's funny what's going on earth? No. Look at the parallel statement is the next line. "The Lord holds them in derision." The Lord holds them in derision. What does that mean? Well, remember in Psalm 1, the seat of the scoffers, right? They're scoffing at God. They're scoffing at God's people. The ungodly think they have the upper hand in this world. The wicked rulers think they have the upper hand in this world. But listen to this. God scoffs at the scoffers. God scoffs at the scoffers. God is absolutely in control. He is the sovereign one. Do you think God is in the least bit threatened by Kim Jong-un in North Korea? Do you think he is the least bit threatened by Governor Cuomo in New York, or by Pontius Pilate, or by Herod? Absolutely not. God scoffs at the scoffers. And then notice what he does in verse 5. "Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury." Speak to them. I want you to turn over to Psalm 29. I don't need to make any comments on this further than Psalm 29. I want you to hear Psalm 29 in its entirety and see the power of the voice of God. Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes from flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Wow. The voice of the Lord. The power of God when he speaks. And what does man do? He is terrified. He is terrified when God speaks, and rightly so. And look at what he says in verse 6. He says, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." You see, the kings of the earth are plotting, they're conniving, and God says, "I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill, and there is none who will thwart him." Who is this? This is the installation. This is the connecting the dots. This is the Davidic king, King Jesus. And the installation of King Jesus causes the demons to shudder. And although Jesus came the first time in the form of a lowly servant, our reading today together was from Philippians 2, and it says this: "Though he came as a lowly servant, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow." Did you hear that? Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want to emphasize this by connecting our last dot. So turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. You have to see that Jesus is no longer a lowly servant, but he is going to return as king over all. Revelation 19. Let me read for us, starting in verse 11. "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron." We'll talk more about that next Sunday. "He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And let every man, every king, shiver and shake with fear." He is coming, our conquering king. So what does that mean for my life today? What does that mean? First of all, I shouldn't even have to say this, but I'm going to state the obvious. Don't be an enemy of God. Don't be an enemy of God. Turn to him in humility and repentance today, that you might not hear him scoffing at you, but you might hear these words: "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." But secondly, as believers, what do we learn from this? I want to encourage us as believers not to succumb to the world. Don't bow to the pressure to keep your mouth shut. Don't bow to the pressure to not live out your faith. Don't bow to the pressure that says you must do what is politically right and say what is politically right. We are to do and say what is biblically right and not worry what the world says. Why? Because we're on the winning team. We are on the winning team. Why would I bow to anyone else when I am on the winning team? So share your faith, live out your faith unapologetically. We didn't read the full context of Acts 4. We read verses 24 through 27. But preceding this, Peter and John, as I mentioned, they had been arrested for speaking of Christ and told to stop speaking in the name of Christ. So they go to Psalm 2 for their strength, and they say, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God. They're saying this to the leaders who can put them to death right now. They say, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And then later they prayed, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your words with all boldness. You see, we serve the King of Kings. He is the conquering one. So I encourage you, brothers and sisters, serve the King of Kings and let none other be your master. Let's pray. Oh God, we are completely humbled as we come to Psalm 2, and we see you as the King who sits in the heavens, who scoffs at, who laughs at a world that is in rebellion against you. Oh, you have conquered the sin of this world through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, you are coming back to rule and to reign forever. Help us. Help us as your blood-bought children to live for you, Jesus. Help us to stand for you. Help us to never back down. Help us to boldly proclaim the gospel to our friends, to our neighbors, to our family that may seem like a scary proposition to speak truth in their lives. Oh Lord, may we have the boldness of the apostles. We need you, Holy Spirit, to give us that strength and to appropriate the truth that we have heard from your word. And so we depend upon you. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for your work that you're doing in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.